Please find in your Bible today, John chapter 4. For our text today, I would like to read you, and for many of you, these will be familiar. I'd like to read you from verse 7 down to verse 26 of John 4. This is the word of God. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Amen. The word of the Lord. Father, having read your word, we ask now simply that you would open up our understanding and teach us your ways, Father, so that we might indeed be acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount for a good long time. And starting last week, we just took a little detour. Having finished the Sermon on the Mount, we took a little detour to consider the Holy Spirit and the necessity of our receiving the empowering of the Holy Spirit in order for us to be able to serve God acceptably. Okay, the book of Hebrews really exhorts us, since we stand to receive an eternal inheritance, okay, a kingdom that will never fall, since we stand to receive that, let us then serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Okay, and Hebrews reminds us, our God is a consuming fire. Now, really, what has all the Sermon on the Mount been about but a discussion of how to serve God acceptably, right? We've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen contrasts that Jesus has drawn between what is acceptable and what is not. Okay, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Their kind of righteousness isn't acceptable. Okay, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Okay, what is going to be pleasing and acceptable to him? Paul uses the same word in Romans 15 when he talks about the commission that God gave him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "It's to God, the Lord Jesus appointed me to minister to them the gospel so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable." Okay, it might be well-pleasing, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can truly be acceptable to God. Now here in John 4, Jesus says that the Father is looking for something. He's looking for something. What is he looking for? He's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, he says to the woman, the day is upon you that worship isn't anymore going to be an issue of where you worship, okay, whether it's on this mountain or that mountain. It is an issue, rather, of the spirit by which you worship God. If you'll just look at verse 13 and 14 again, we see as we, if you were here last week, this will sound somewhat familiar. We read something out of chapter 7 last week. This likeness of a spring welling up within the heart of a person. Okay? Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water, well water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, Jesus doesn't say specifically here what that water is, what that spring is, but we read it last week in chapter 7. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which would be given pretty soon thereafter. Okay, it was not yet given because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. When Jesus returned to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. And in John 7, he said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And last week we saw that unless a man is born of water and the Holy Spirit, unless he is washed and begotten anew, indwelt by the Spirit of God, okay, unless that spring bursts forth within a person, he is not his. Okay, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, and he can never be, as Romans says, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. And he will never see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. So friends, again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the giving of a new heart. Only God can do this work. He takes away your callous, obstinate, insensitive heart. Okay, that heart that doesn't like to listen. It doesn't want to learn. It bristles whenever it's told that there's something it must change, okay? Whenever it has to submit to God, okay? This heart that reacts and digs in, okay? God said, I'm going to take that heart away. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments and do them, okay? Now, Charles Spurgeon says that God doesn't repair your heart, okay? It's replace. Your heart is beyond repair. Now, you may think that your problem is that you have a couple of little heart issues and a little sewing up here and a little patch there and a little tinkering here. Everything's going to be all better. No, no, no. It's spoiled. The human heart does not know how to be acceptable to God. It's got all kinds of mistaken notions about God. You require an implanted, a whole new heart. And then the scripture says the fleshly mind cannot please God, cannot please God. So a new heart, a new spirit, that is what I'm going to do. That's what God says. Jesus says it here. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Okay, to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. Now, Peter, over in his letter, 1 Peter, he uses this idea of building a house. Okay, remember, it's not too many weeks ago we talked about building a house. And he says God is building himself a house and a spiritual house. And when he says it's capital S, spiritual, the Holy Spirit. He's building a spiritual house out of living blocks. This is what born-again believers are. They are the building blocks. They're parts of God's structure that he is assembling together to be a holy dwelling place in the Holy Spirit for himself to dwell in. It's a spiritual house. Only spiritual people, and again, capital S, spirit. Okay, spiritual not meaning you like, you know, talk about metaphysics and eternity and, you know, meditating and things like that. No, okay, Holy Spirit indwelt people, only spiritual people are actually part of that house. Other people may pretend to be, but they're not. If they're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, they're not part of his house because it's a spiritual house. and they're not acceptable. Let's at least say not yet. Okay? You heard Jesus was called the stone the builders rejected. Okay, well, what about the stones that God rejects? Whether he accepts you or not, that is ultimately all that matters, whether you are acceptable to God. Peter also says in the same breath that we've been made a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Again, here's this word, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, that spiritual is capital S, in the Holy Spirit. We offer up sacrifices to God in the Holy Spirit, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our service to the Father, all that we do, our worship of the Father has to be in spirit and in truth, otherwise not acceptable. So, titled the message, Spiritual Worship. I want to consider, what does he mean by spiritual worship? What kind of worship is acceptable to God? So what I want to do is briefly contrast worship in the spirit with the other kind of worship, which you could call worship according to the flesh, or worship according to appearances, which is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Then I want to talk to you about occasions of worship. And then finally, I want to give us some suggestions as to our own worship practices here. And then next time when we get together, we'll go on in Matthew and we'll see an example of what's acceptable. So have your Bibles, please. Look at Philippians 3. I'll ask you to find Philippians chapter 3. And I'll give you a little background as we open up the scriptures. In this chapter, Paul is contrasting pretty much the same thing that the Lord Jesus took issue with in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, Paul is contrasting relying on performances of rituals and religious acts and qualifications and credentials and, you know, all of that type of thing. Paul is contrasting that with having a genuine, spiritual, capital S spiritual, acceptable devotion to God. Okay, what's acceptable? So Philippians chapter 3. Again, Philippians, you'll recall, are Gentiles. Okay, so that means they're uncircumcised. Okay, they're not Jews. But there are people going around the Roman world and they're telling Gentiles, yes, the God of the Jews is the only God. Okay, so he is the one you must worship. He's the only one there is. But if you're going to be saved, you have to comply with the Jewish rites. So circumcision, the diet, the cleanness rituals, the law of Moses, and the worship procedures. Okay, think once again of the woman at the well. This is what the dispute between Samaritans and Jews is all about. Okay, you can't please God unless you worship here. No, the Jews say you can't please God unless you worship there. Jesus has said no. All of that is a moot point now. Okay, it's dead and gone. Something better now is upon you. Okay, so Philippians 3 and verse 2. Paul's the same kind of idea going on here. Paul says, beware of dogs. And obviously he's not talking about dogs, he's talking about men. Okay, we just had in the Sermon on the Mount something about wolves. Do you remember? Okay, they prowl. They seek to devour. They are up to no good. Okay, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Another phrase that we just recently had in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Okay, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform any wonders in your name? And he said, away from me, you evil workers, for I never knew you. Okay, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What's Paul saying there? What he's doing, he's talking crassly about circumcision. Okay, he might have said, don't let them hack you up. Okay, he's talking about circumcision. Don't let them mutilate you. For we, verse 3, we Christians are the true circumcision. We who worship God in the Spirit. We who rejoice in Christ Jesus, as opposed to rejoicing in ourselves. And who put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, now if you want to talk about qualifications, I got them. Okay, I'm not bringing this up because I don't have, you know, what other people would consider qualifications. Going on, verse 4. Although I might also have confidence in the flesh, anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh? I more so. I, Paul, circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. I'm of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew through and through. Concerning the law, I am a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I had zeal. I was persecuting the church. Okay, it was my life's work to root out heresy. I was zealous for God. And concerning the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. However, God isn't seeking people with credentials and with bloodlines, is he? He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul had come to understand this fact at some point in his life, and we know when it was, when the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Okay, Paul now knows that the flesh counts for nothing. It's the Spirit of God who gives life. Okay, you read on in Philippians 3 and you'll see. He said, all this stuff I used to take pride in, it's trash to me now. Churchgoers today, friends, tend to put their trust in appearances and in records of service and in credentials and other non-spiritual things in very much the same way these religious people of the first century did. So, for example, you might hear people say today that we go to a historic church. Okay, we go to George Washington's church. You know, First Baptist Church was founded in 1828. It's a long, long time ago, so something to be proud of. However, you know, they've outdone us out there at Cohansey. You know, they were founded in 1690. You know, are we ever jealous that, you know, their church is older than ours? Okay, so what? So what? 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, okay, a prestigious, good, gospel-preaching church. It has been an influential church for a long time. Okay, but is God seeking worshipers that attend significant churches? No. You might say, we go to church faithfully every week. I've been going to church every week my whole life. Okay, but Jesus didn't say that God is looking for frequent worshipers. God is looking for habitual worshipers. You might hear Christians say that our pastor got his doctorate at some, you know, some prestigious seminary, and he's written 6 books. Okay, but that has no bearing at all on as to whether the Holy Spirit has begotten you again, right? God is not a respecter of persons, and you don't get any credit for listening to this person or that person, okay? Was your pastor crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of your pastor? No. Okay, all of these things that Christians find as sources of pride, it's just the flesh. It's just external stuff. Okay, it's not the same as worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we see, frankly, that all the stuff that people take pride in really counts for nothing. My father's a pastor. My brother's a pastor. My sister or my son or whoever is a pastor. Okay, but God is not looking for relatives of pastors. He's not seeking memory verse champions. He's not seeking vegetarians. He's not seeking Sabbatarians. Okay? He's not seeking these things. He is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. People who worship in this way put no confidence in the flesh, put no confidence in these things. Why should I be proud of my family history? My grandparents founded a church. Okay. Very good. My ethnicity, your ethnicity, does that count for anything with God? It's rubbish. Okay, it's nothing to be proud of. You're a fifth generation Baptist. Well, congratulations, but it doesn't matter. You may have personal idiosyncrasies that set you a cut above the average person, like you prefer books to television. You don't touch alcohol. You read your Bible all the way through every year. All right, all of that is the flesh. All of that is stuff that divides people into more worthy and less worthy. More noble, less noble. Okay, more favored, less favored. What's to my credit? What is to my gain? What can I claim that other people can't claim? Okay, it's all of that is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and all of anything that we take pride in is incompatible with a contrite and broken heart. Worshippers in the Spirit, Paul says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is holy. Christ Jesus is worthy. Christ Jesus paid my debt. Christ Jesus took away my shame. Christ Jesus washed away my filth. Christ Jesus gave me a hope and a future. He suffered for me, a sinner. And Christ Jesus is worthy to be praised. Christ Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. The spiritual worshiper worships him, rejoices in him. Friends, that only can come from a brand new heart. Okay, as opposed to, or alternately you could say, as Paul said here, okay, we're the circumcision, circumcision of the heart. And that is a work, as I said, only God can do that. Okay, the circumcision of the flesh, regular circumcision, anybody with a sharp knife could do that, right? God isn't looking for marked flesh or unmarked flesh. The flesh counts for nothing. God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to remind you, secondly, that worship is more than this. Worship is more than Sunday services. God is seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, so what are the occasions of worship? When do we worship God? Well, let's start with this. Okay, we meet here weekly. This is an occasion of worship. So Sunday night. So is Wednesday night prayer meeting. So is Sunday school. Okay, these are occasions of worship. And in fact, this is one of the reasons that that the church even exists, is so that the saints can come together and worship the Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and spilled his blood so that we could be saved. And in fact, if just a couple of saints get together and pray, and they express their love of God, and their gratitude for salvation, and their dependence on Lord Jesus Christ, and they're waiting on him, and they trust in him, they're looking to the Lord Jesus for help, even just two or three, that's worship, isn't it? If your family has a devotional time around the table, kneel around the bed, and you pray, and or you know, maybe sit down at the piano and get a song out and sing, okay, that's worship, and it's an occasion of worship. Worship, though, is more than those things. Will you find something else in the scriptures? Romans 12, please. Romans 12 will tell us that worship is a lifestyle. It is an outlook. It is a controlling outlook that manifests itself in every single aspect of a person's life, including this. Okay, this is part of life. Okay, but again, remember, what is it? What is the new heart? It's not a heart that's been touched up a little bit, tinkered with a little bit. No, the old heart was removed. The new heart was implanted. See what Paul says, Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, here's this word, acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. It is your logical act of worship. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and prove what is the good and, again, acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying? It's only logical, friends, Christian friends. It's only reasonable that your whole life in the body now that you live, now that God has had mercy on you and given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's only logical that you should walk in all things in step with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to go on now for 2-3 chapters to hash that out. Show us what it looks like. How does the presence of this new heart that God gives, how does it manifest itself in a man or a woman's whole life? The new heart changes one's life more than just how we behave here in this room. So just let your eyes find verse 9. And what's he doing? He's just painting a picture, a broad picture of the Christian life, life in the Spirit, a worshipful life. Let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Okay, are these things that are only done during Sunday worship services? Of course not. Okay, your whole life he's talking about. Not lagging in diligence, verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in troubles, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Okay, again, this goes beyond our meetings. This is your life. 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be like-minded toward one another. Don't set your mind on high, proud things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion, okay? He goes on and on to say much more about citizenship under your government, about being respectful to authority and being subject, about paying your debts, about walking in sobriety, about putting up with each other's weaknesses and foibles and alternate viewpoints and so on, about being peacemakers. This is all your logical, reasonable act of worship. Okay, this is what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth, as that Holy Spirit within you, which was a spring of water, becomes a well of water, becomes a river of living water overflowing into your whole life. That is worship in spirit and in truth. As your mind is transformed, your thoughts, your motives, and so on become God's thoughts and motives. So Sundays together, then, this, just this aspect of your life, just becomes one little segment of a much larger picture. Okay, it's just one particular manifestation of a whole life that is given over to God. So when we assemble for a worship service, those who are filled with the Spirit are in their natural element here, okay? To praise the Lord and sing to the Lord and give the Lord a gift and receive a challenge from him, okay, to hear his voice, I'm anticipating this. Worship services are special occasions for those who are filled with the Spirit. Okay, there are occasions of worship. There are special occasions that are in relief against the rest of my life. Okay, it just seems to me. I said I wanted to close with a couple of suggestions, and please hear my heart. A couple of suggestions as to our own worship practices. It seems to me, friends, that if worship is important, that if your life is a life of worship, if your heart is a new heart and truly belongs to God, and as Paul said, rejoices in the Lord Jesus, that the activities of this day, this time, would be a delight. If it's a delight, may I ask, why are you late? I think of Cornelius, and I think of Peter in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is eager to hear what Peter has to say. He has sent for Peter. As he's waiting for Peter to come, he's assembling his whole family and his friends there together in the living room. Peter shows up, and Cornelius says, here we all are, present before God to hear all the things that God has commanded you. Here we are, we're waiting for you. And no wonder the Holy Spirit fell upon that group, because they were anticipating God. Their spirits were primed and ready for the gospel and for the presence of God. Now, dear ones, when something is important to you and it is the lens through which you see life, you make the necessary schedule adjustments to get there, not on time, ahead of time. We want to start at 9:45. We shouldn't be pulling up into our parking space at 9:45. We want to start at 11 o'clock. We should be in our seats at 11 o'clock. We shouldn't be at 11 o'clock showing each other pictures on our phones, telling stories, eating a cookie. Okay, we should be in our seats, think what message it sends to our guests, to our young ones, about the value of worship, the value of it. What does it say to them about our duty to worship God? What does it say to them about our delight in worship? If we're standing around and going, "Ooh, I forgot it was time to worship God right now." Okay, you forgot? You wouldn't want God to be 5 minutes late for you. Okay, I would like to see this place become a sacred space. And I mean, it is a sacred space because wherever the Lord is holy, right? We should be anticipating the time of worship. What are we here to do? We are here to meet the true and living God. When you hear the music begin, okay, Sandy and Donna, they take thought, special care to select music that is suitable for a meeting between mortal man and the Almighty God. Okay, when you hear the music begin, it's time to start thinking about taking your seat. It's time to start thinking about corralling your children and having them sit. It's time to start thinking about turning your thoughts upward. You got a story to tell, it will still be there in 75 minutes. Okay, you might see people around you getting their Bibles out, getting their hymnals out, opening up their bulletin, putting a bookmark in. Where's the scriptures? What are we going to have today? That's good stuff. Okay, they're preparing their hearts to worship God, to meet the Lord God. Okay, we need to show respect for one another. These are our Christian brothers and sisters. When I say respect, I mean Christian love. Okay, it is showing and it's an act of love toward your brothers and sisters if you allow them to quiet their hearts before we start. Okay, and we shouldn't have to be trying to corral people at 11 o'clock and calm down a ruckus before we begin. Understand? We're here to worship the Lord God. The singing, the music. Friends, this is what we're here to do. This is singing is worship. It's why we're here. The scripture says in two places, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart. It's got to start in here. In your hearts, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always to the Father in the name of Jesus. Okay, Colossians puts it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, in both of those passages, what are we talking about? Words like wisdom, speaking to one another through music. We're talking about the word of Christ, the message of Christ. Okay, all of that stuff is in the words that we sing. It's in the words of the hymns. Hymns engage your mind, they engage your heart, they engage your lips to give honor to God. This is how we express our faith. It's how we teach each other. It's how we admonish each other, and so on, okay? Some of you I notice, and I notice it, don't sing at all, okay? Some of you don't pick up the book, or you have the book, but you're looking somewhere else. Some of you are up and out of the room during the hymns. I don't understand how this is worship. How is it worship? Now, is there any other possibility but that the Holy Spirit isn't moving you? Okay, if the Holy Spirit was moving you, you would be rejoicing in the Lord with singing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. That is what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit moves the regenerated man or woman to glorify God. So if you're elsewhere mentally or even physically, I guess the Holy Spirit just isn't moving you. Okay, remember, if you're not born of water and of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know everybody's heart, but it's not a good sign. God is seeking worshipers. Worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So let us serve God acceptably with fear and holy awe. Our time together, I'll remind you, isn't a TV show where you get up during the commercials. Okay, the hymns are not the commercials. Why do you get up during the commercials of a television show? It's because you don't care about them. Okay? I don't need to see another thing about medicine, another thing about a car, another thing about another politician, another kind of beer. Okay? I might as well skip this part and go get a snack, go to the bathroom. Okay? That sends a message. Once again, the hymns are not important. The words have nothing to say to me. This is the dispensable part of the service. I can skip this. It's the boring part. Okay? Nobody said you have to sing well, but sing. Sing. Okay? It is your logical, reasonable act of worship. Jesus Christ has died to save you. You can't open your mouth and sing. Read the words. They say to you important things, beautiful things about our Lord Jesus, eternal matters. He is God. You and I are men and women and children. Let us worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's worship God acceptably with reverence and with holy fear. Let us, the Bible says, bring him the sacrifice of praise. Okay, if it's hard for you to do, do it anyway. It's a sacrifice. Open the book, read the words, sing the song, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. Now, I realize all of the things I just said can be faked. Understand? They can be done outwardly without really being genuine. They can also be done legalistically and so on. God knows the difference. All right? God knows your heart. He knows whether you have a new heart. He knows whether you've been born of water and the Spirit. He knows whether you're walking with the Spirit in the rest of your life. He knows the degree of your love for him, whether it's little or much. He knows how much you're thankful to him. He knows what is the degree of your desire to really worship him and render him the honor that's due him. One thing is needful, one single thing, and that is to be found acceptable to God. It is God himself who makes you acceptable. He gives his Holy Spirit to those who ask, seek, knock. To those who thirst. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. Those who confess their sins and come to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, in turn, enables us to worship God acceptably. Without him, we can't do it. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what he's seeking, worshipers. So I encourage you, I warn you, search your hearts and see how much is that spring really flowing within you. Is it a little trickle? Is it a mountain creek? It's there in the springtime, but not in the fall. It depends on the season. It's sometimes there, sometimes not. Is it a river? Is it a river of living water? Worship, friends, it is a matter of our entire life, every aspect of our life. This is a special occasion when we show on the Lord's Day that our hearts are made new, that though we once were darkness, now we're light in the Lord, that we want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and we rejoice in him through the Spirit of our God. Amen. Okay. Let's pray, and I will ask for the Spirit to have his way with us. Our Heavenly Father, most holy God, indeed you are holy, you are truth, you are Spirit. Lord, you demand spiritual worship. And we confess to you, Father, that we take you for granted, that you are not number one in our lives, that, Lord, we take this occasion very casually sometimes. We confess our sin. Lord, in your mercy, you have said that there is no sin that will not be pardoned. And so we ask for your pardon in this as well. Father, in our lackadaisical attitude, in our poor attention, Father, we lift one another up to you in supplication and in prayer. Pardon our sins, Lord God. Give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, move the hearts of those here who need your Spirit, who need to ask, who need to be washed, to receive the Spirit of God. Move them to do it, and do it now. For us, Lord, who belong to you, but we lapse in our ways, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we desire, Lord God, to be filled to let you fill us. We set ourselves at your feet, and we ask, Lord God, that you would receive us now. Find us acceptable through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.